I'm so excited. Y'all, I've slept with this thing this week. This is my belt. And I've only received one challenge for the title. I feel confident. But if you feel like you want to challenge me, I'm not going to tell you to stand up. There's somebody in the service. I know. I'm definitely not going to tell 5 o'clock. They'll rush the stage. But we really don't know what we're going to do with this belt. It's like it's 5 pounds. It's real heavy. I mean, it's legit. So we're not sure what we're going to do with it. We're either going to give it away, sell it, auction it. We might auction it. Somebody get $5? Okay, yeah. Okay, good. Anyway, today we're starting this brand new series called WrestleMania. And I thought, man, ranking the best wrestlers of all time is just about impossible because there's different eras of wrestling. I started watching wrestling when it wasn't cool. Like, some of you will remember this. I would go to Greenville Memorial Auditorium, and some of you are going, what's that? Exactly. And you could get a ringside seat for 10 bucks and get spit on. And it was awesome. Now you can't even buy a water at a wrestling match for 10 bucks, right? But I thought it would be appropriate if we just, listen, these are and I'm probably gonna leave some people out, but in my opinion, these are they have to be mentioned in the conversation of greatest wrestlers of all time. Hopefully you'll agree. If not, you have the right to be wrong, okay? Here we go. Woo! My opinion, he's the GOAT. Let me tell you why. He used to be in Greenville when you could get a wrestling seat for 10 bucks. He wrestled there, and he wrestled on the big, big, huge stage, and he always had that killer robe. I always wanted a robe like Ric Flair. I put on my dad's bathrobe. It just wasn't the same. Hulk Hogan. Yep, one of the greatest of all time. Yes. I love me some Stone Cold Steve Austin. The Undertaker, you can't leave this guy out. I mean, if he got in the ring, I would immediately crawl out of the ring, right? John Cena, I mean, he made cut-off blue jean shorts look kind of cool again, right? Randy Savage. Oh, yeah! Step into a Slim Jim. Ricky Steamboat. Some of y'all don't know who Ricky Steamboat is, and that's fine. You haven't been around a long time. Yeah. I like his music, too. He's got some good music. Every breath you say. Anyway, he was good. And then Dusty Rhodes, American Dream. But all of that to say, these wrestlers were good, but when it came to a group of wrestlers, the first gang that was really known was the Four Horsemen. How many remember the Four Horsemen? Now, this is the original Four Horsemen. This is Ole and Arn Anderson, Tully Blanchard, and Ric Flair. And the reason these guys were so dangerous is when you fought one, you had to fight them all. Remember that? Some of y'all, that was like Friday night, the group you went out with. That's why you roll with those guys, right? Because you fight one of us, you're going to fight all of us. But today, I want to talk to you about the original Four Horsemen. And not the ones in Revelation. I want to talk to you about they're so OG, these Four Horsemen, that we don't even know their name. We just know what they did. And what they did literally set an entire city free. Now, in order to appropriately set the tone for the message, I need to do a little bit of setup. And in over 30 years of ministry, I've never read this text that I'm about to read in church. We're not reading this to your children today, and you will see why, because it's disturbing. But the reason I'm not summarizing it, the reason I'm going to read it, is because I want you to see how uncomfortable the Bible can get. Oh, I love the Bible. I love every part of the Bible. I don't love this part. It's uncomfortable. It feels weird. You should not read this passage to your children tonight. There's not a passage in the Bible I can't read to my children. Okay, go ahead. Mess around, find out. See what happens, all right? Faith around and find out. See what happens, all right? The Bible says this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. Sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad, by the way, if you're looking for a baby name, Ben-Hadad is not a good one. That's just of Aram, mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. Now, pause real quick. Israel had divided into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Samaria. Samaria, these people had walked away from God. And when we walk away from God, things just kind of fall apart. And it's not God's fault. We made the decision to walk away from his provision and his protection. And when that happens, things are going to go crazy. So this other army comes in and they besieged the city. That means they surrounded the city and nothing could go out of the city and nothing could come into the city. So these people would literally starve to death unless they surrendered. Now verse 25 gets a little bit weird. Here we go. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold. Okay, those three words should just bother everybody in the room because nobody this week went, oh, we need a donkey's head. They don't even sell those at the Jockey Lot, okay? They might. I don't know. I haven't been there in a minute. But a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. Don't miss this. Don't skip this. And a cup of dove's dung. What did that food truck look like, huh? Like, what do you, is this gross? To make it a double. I mean, sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now listen, I know people are weird. There you're in here, and I'm not gonna ask the vegans to raise your hand because I make fun of you. You're vegan, vegetarian. You eat plants and bugs and snails and rocks and all. And listen, that's great. I support you. But dove's dung? No. Can we all agree this is bad? Yes. And it gets worse. And some of y'all are like, there's no way it gets worse than pay. And there's some people in here go, I would never pay 5 pieces of silver for dove's dung. You've never been desperate. You've never been desperate. How much we spend on beer and cigarettes? I'll move on. One day as the king of Israel was walking along the city, wall of the city, a woman called to him, please help me, my lord the king. He answered, if the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you. In other words, like, woman, shut up. I can't even help myself. How am I gonna help you? But then he asked the question, and have you ever asked a question that as soon as you ask it, you wish you wouldn't have? That's the situation. Watch this. But then the king asked, what is the matter? She replied, this woman said to me, this is straight just scripture, come on, let's eat your son today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow. Now, nobody in this room is like, oh, I just figured out what we're having for lunch. Like that's, can we agree that's messed up? My idea for the kids' lesson today is your parents want you medium rare. And they said no. So we're obviously not teaching this. But can we all agree that that is just a little bit disturbing? You don't even have to be a Christian to go, all right, that's messed up. And this is what we're thinking. There's no way somebody agrees to this. But see, we've never been in a city in the middle of a siege in a time period where we don't know what we would have done because we weren't there. So watch what happens. So we cooked my son and ate him. Yeah. Yeah. It's bothersome, isn't it? Then the next day I said to her, kill your son so we can eat him. But she has hidden her son. okay, well, smart woman, right? But shame on her for eating the other guy. I mean, the other kid. This is just so messed up. And some of you are going, okay, Pastor P, that's really bothersome. How does that connect to us today? Well, first of all, can we agree that this was a desperate city? Here's a fact. We live in a desperate world. We live in a world that is desperate. Our country, United States of America, this past week celebrated 249 years of independence. And I love our country, don't get me wrong. And I didn't spend any money on fireworks because our neighbors spent $4,358.2 billion on fireworks. And now my dog needs anxiety medicine, but it was awesome. But America, while we have more than any country in the world, we also have more people on anti-anxiety medicine and trying to numb out, and people that are stressed out and freaked out and worried. And I'm not talking down to you. Listen, I have been there so many times. We live in a world that is desperate. I would even put this out there. We live in a world that's desperate for some good news. Because no matter what the news is, all the news outlets, all of them have a way of taking good news and making it bad news. That's why I quit watching the news. It's one of the reasons I'm so happy all the time. I just don't watch the news. So stepping over to 2 Kings chapter 7, all this is going on. And then Elijah, who we talked about during the last series, he had a protege named Elisha. And Elisha took it to the next level. So Elisha kind of shares his thoughts on what's getting ready to happen. Elisha replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord," which all these people weren't really wanting to hear from the Lord, but when you get desperate enough, isn't it funny how godly we get? I don't pray. And then you go to a friend's house and you go to the bathroom and the toilet clogs up, you'll pray. You will pray. You will beg God, okay? Yeah. This is what the Lord says. "By this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver." Pause. Because a cup of dove's dung cost 5 pieces of silver. Y'all remember that? And now 6 quarts of choice flour is going to cost 1 piece of silver? I would call that an economic shift. The stock market changed directions. There's going to be, tomorrow, you know, you are going to have a great day financially, is basically what he's telling everybody. And you're going to get some food. And 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. In other words, he said, we're going to have plenty of food tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're going to have plenty of food. And the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "Well, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." And can you blame him for being skeptical? If you've been in a siege for God knows how long, and you're eating dove's dung, and people are eating children, you think it can't get, there's no way it's going to get better just like that. Elisha came back pretty strong, because he didn't play games. He said, "You'll see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it." He died, this guy. Like he was, like when the city got set free, he was like, yes, and the people just trampled him and he died. So I'm sure there's a message there. But basically today, with all this in mind, I want us to wrestle through 5 questions. And I'm gonna give you these, and maybe you can take this, put it somewhere where you can see it this week and kind of think through these, because I want this. Now, some people say, don't take it personally. Take it personally, okay? Because I've been taking it personally all week. Here we go. Question number one. What is God's word saying to me? What is God's word saying to me? One of the things I love about this text is in the middle of complete chaos and destruction, and a situation that none of us would want to be in, God spoke his word clearly and accurately. God is speaking. God was speaking to them even though they weren't seeking to hear from God. And one of the things that I know, that I believe with all my heart for every single person in this room, is God has a specific word that he wants to say to you. I think one of the things that he's saying to the church, and the reason I think this is because Jesus said it, and he said it 2,000 years ago. He made this statement at a place called Caesarea Philippi, where he said, on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. And then he said this, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, I'm not a military expert, but this is one thing I do know. Gates are a defensive weapon, correct? Gates are a defensive weapon, correct? So in other words, Jesus, when he said the gates of Hades will not overcome it, Jesus told the church, you play offense. You run up the score. You reach as many as possible. You step out on faith and do what I have called you to do. God has not called his church to form a holy huddle and talk about how the devil's worked in our life this week. Have you ever been in that prayer meeting? Well, the devil's been doing this. Well, the devil's been doing that. And somebody's got to go, has Jesus done anything for anybody this week? At the end of the day, God has a word. God has a word for our church. God has a word for you. What is it that God really wants to say to you? Which leads to question number two. Question number two is, how does Jesus want to use me to build his kingdom? Now, I want to pause and acknowledge the awkwardness of this question for some people in the room, because you've never thought about you being a part of building his kingdom. Like, it's easy to think of somebody like Ryan building God's kingdom, because he gets up here and he's like, he's Italian, he's got that black flowing hair, he looks like Aladdin a little bit, right? He's leading worship, and he just makes it look easy. He just makes it look easy. And it's like, okay, it's easy to believe that that guy's going to build the kingdom of God. But what if I told you that God's calling on Ryan, God's calling on me, is no different than God's calling on you? I'm no more gifted or anointed. It's just different. But the same God that called me has called each one of us. How does God want to use you to build his kingdom? Now, you're sitting there going, you don't know my story. And I always tell people, you don't know mine. So let's look at the text, because this is so cool. Now, there were four men. How many? That's where you get the four horsemen. Y'all see what I did there? Okay. So four men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gate. Now, the Bible didn't say there were four soldiers. The Bible didn't say there were four Navy SEALs. The Bible did not even say there were four scholars or four theologians. The Bible said there were four lepers. Now, when you had leprosy, your life was literally falling apart. You couldn't go to friends. Like, if they had chips and salsa, you couldn't get chips and salsa because you might leave your finger in the salsa because it fell off because you had leprosy, okay? It's kind of gross, but there we go. They said, why should we sit here waiting to die, they ask each other. We will starve if we stay here. But with a famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway. In other words, they were like, let's just not sit here. Let's do something. And I love that, because as we read this story, this is what I want everybody to know. This conversation right here was completely prompted by God, and they weren't even looking for him. So if four guys who weren't looking for God got moved by God, what could happen if all of us in this room simply pray, God, I'm here for whatever you want. Let's go. That kind of mentality it'll change your life in ways that you would never even imagine. Which leads to question number three. Some of y'all are like, you're going through these points really quick. Yep, I got a bunch of stats to share at the end of the message, and some of my data nerds are going to freak out, and some of my people are going, your eyes are going to roll back in your head, but that's fine. We'll get you back by the end of the message, okay? Here we go. Question number three. Will I ask the Lord to help me believe that he is at work, whether I can see it or not? Will I ask the Lord to help me believe that he is at work, whether I can see it or not? So God is always working. Always. And the Bible says he's always working for the good of those who love him, which is like really good news. We're asleep, he's working. I'm so glad God doesn't take a nap. I told you last week, I see comedy in the Bible. This scene, in my opinion, if they would make a movie and put this, it would be one of the greatest comedies of all time. So you got four lepers, the four horsemen, they're walking over the airman camp, and they're probably expecting to get killed, but they're like, we don't have anything to lose. So verse five, so at twilight, they set out for the camp of airmans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. Can you see them? They're walking up. Airmans, we're here. We don't have any weapons. Frank don't have any arms. I mean, like, we're here. Like, we... Anybody? And they're looking around at each other, probably going, this is some kind of trap. This has to be crazy. But watch this next verse. This is where I see the comedy, and I will explain. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army. So what did they do when they heard all this? Approaching. The king of Israel has hired Hittites and Egyptians to attack us, they cried out to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night. Now, soldiers slept naked, okay? They slept naked. So you got thousands of Arameans streaking across the field. I told y'all this is funny. This is, in my mind, they're like, ah, help me, Oprah Winfrey, help me, Tom Cruise. They are freaking out. They abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. They are scared to death. Now, don't miss this, because this is what's so beautiful. God is looking at the Arameans, and I don't know that this happened, but let's pretend it happened this way. His angels are like, man, we need to do something about that. And God goes, Gabriel, get my turtle box. Okay, sit up right here. Point it straight at the Aramean army. And let me pull up my playlist, because God has an iPhone, because Satan has a droid. And so... looking at his playlist, and he finds galloping horses of Egyptian and Hittite army. He cranks it up all the way, and he tells his angels, watch this, and pushes play, and the entire Aramean army freak out and take off running. Now, can we admit, like, this is where the Arameans, that God is at work right here? Yes? Here's what's funny. The people in the city were not aware of God being at work here. You see it? The people in the city were not aware of what God was doing. But just because they weren't aware of that God was doing something didn't rob from the fact that God was doing something. And somebody needs to hear this today. You might be here feeling under siege and overwhelmed. But right here, this is a place in your future that you're headed to. And God is working. And he has already made a way. And he has already scattered the enemy. And he's already prepared something for you that would blow your mind. That all you got to do is hold your head up and keep walking. Because just because you feel stuck here, I promise you, God is at work right here. So the Bible says in the next verse, so when the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. Uh-oh, this is going to get crazy, four lepers with wine. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. And all of us, we could pause and go, well, I kind of get that, because if you've been starving and you've got nothing and all of a sudden you just step into this tent and it's wine and, it, you know, they got one guy came out and said, hey, man, this is like the chicken wing buffet over here, and they're all eating chicken wings. I mean, from Dove's Done to chicken wings, I think that's an upgrade. And they're all super excited about it. But we also go, well, what about all the people in the city? You going to really take all this stuff? Which leads to question number four. Am I going to keep this to myself? Or will I let others know? It's a fair question, given the circumstances, right? Now, I've shared this story before, but it's one of my favorites, and it's true, 100% true, so I'll share it again. I had a friend that used to teach Sunday school. And in Sunday school, they would do little children's songs, and some of y'all remember this little song, because we sang it. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And we got to that, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, hide it under a bushel. No. So my friend was teaching this class, and she had another little girl in the class, about 8 years old, and she was a little enthusiastic about the song. So when they got to the part where it said hide it under a bushel, she was literally singing, hide it under a bush. Hell no! I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Hell no! Honestly, I like that version better. We are actually teaching that to your kids about. I'm just kidding. I mean, But I like that version better. Do you? I like that version. That's why I'm wearing this shirt. Some of y'all, that's got a cuss word. Notice the comma. Hell no. I'm going to let it shine, right? So this is what happened. Finally, they said to each other, this is not right. And we can all agree with that, right? They've got all this food, all this stuff, and people starving back in the city. This is not right. This is a day of what? Let's say it on three. One, two, three. Good news. This is good news. And we can all agree that this is good news. The enemy, I mean, God ran the enemy off and the enemy left all their stuff. This is a day of good news. And we aren't sharing it with anyone. And then, in my opinion, they took it a little bit too far, but they said, if we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. In other words, God's going to kill us if we don't do something. I think that's the wine talking at this point, because I'm just reading into the text. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace. In other words, we've got to go tell people this good news. And if we live in a desperate world, that's never needed more good news than it needs it right now, then we've got to walk out these doors and be willing to share that good news. Let me tell you why we don't do it. And I didn't say you, I said we. Letter A, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to share your faith or invite somebody to church. And let me confess this to you. It's uncomfortable for me. I tell people all the time. The last time I invited somebody to church, this is how I did it. You probably don't want to come to church, do you? No, I did. They were like, I don't know. If I did, where would I mean, you could try a second chance. I heard of that place. I said, it's probably all true. Pastor Sketch, I don't know if I'd go if I were you. So I literally. Now, Shannon, on the other hand, she invited. We can sit down at a meal, and within 30 seconds, she's invited people to come to church and got them signed up to volunteer. It's amazing. She's a machine. But it's uncomfortable sometimes. Hey, would you like to go to church? That phrase right there, it's uncomfortable, but you know what? It changed my life. Many people in the room, it changed your life, didn't it? And this is the second thing. We're going to get more into this in just a little while. It's inconvenient. Hey, it's not easy to attend Second Chance. Parking. We see how y'all act in the parking lot. I'm not even mad about it. I'm probably doing the same thing. It's hard to find a parking place. Get your kids out. You got to stand in line, check kids in, check kids out. You got to stand in line sometimes. It's not the most convenient thing in the world. But man, it's fun. When you show up and you see God move the way that he's moving and you see God do what he's doing. And let's admit, there have just been some Sundays in this room that you've walked out and been like, I've never seen anything like that before. And to me, for me, I want to thank you because I know it's uncomfortable and inconvenient, but so was the cross. And the man that we follow did it anyway. And if he's not asking us to get on a cross, it's just invite somebody to church. And so the Bible says in verse 10, I love this. It says, so they went back to the city and told the gatekeepers what had happened. Can you imagine this? Four lepers that were probably a little bit boozed up after all the wine. Let's be honest. Hey! We went out to the man camp, they said, and no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered. I don't think they said that word drunk, but anyway, tethered. And the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around. Then the gatekeeper shouted the news to the people in the palace. Was this good news to a city that where they were buying donkey heads and eating dove's dung? Yes or no? Yes, this were good news. And the Bible says in verse 16, then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp. Don't miss this. One day, what the enemy took from you, you'll take it back and then some. You'll take it back and then some. So it was true. What? God's word. Because it's always true. That 6 quarts of choice flour were sold for that day for 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. Which brings us to the final question, and it's this. What else does Jesus want to do in me? What else? And the answer is not nothing. Because if it were nothing, he would just take you home. Nobody in the Bible ever retired from serving God. Moses didn't even start till he was 80. He went to 120. Can you imagine being 120 years old? And then right when he got to the promised land, God said, now it's time to come home. What else does Jesus want to do in me and in our church? What else does Jesus want to do in our church? This is where I want, this is, listen, this is the part of the message that some of you are going to love and some of you are going to space out. But if you see somebody spacing out next to you, just elbow them. I want to share some numbers with you, if you don't mind. And people go, well, it's not about the numbers. Oh, it kind of is. It's a lot of numbers in the book of Revelation. They keep counting a bunch of numbers. And then, see, if you look at the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. God named the book of the Bible. I think numbers matter to God, but because every number represents a person. So let me just kind of share some numbers. These are salvations and baptisms since we started as a church. 2017 was a little bare. That might have been my salvation. I'm not sure. I might. 2017 and 2018, we were online only. And we were seeing salvations. And then 2019, 2020, 512, 2021, 572. And 2021, end of 2021 and 2022, that's when we started doing the prayer together. You know that prayer that we do at the end of the message every week? Because people have asked me, how did we jump from 572 to 919 and then 1284? Well, we started doing the invitation every week and making it public because God said, if you will just preach the name of Jesus and offer people an opportunity, they'll get saved. 2024, we had 1,786 salvations, 614 baptisms. And this year so far, halfway through the year, 1,140 salvations and 410 on baptisms. We're gonna go over 2,000 salvations this year, y'all, and we're gonna go over 700 baptisms. Now I gotta address this. Please, just give me my moment. I want to talk to my friends on the internet that watch every week. You don't attend here, but you watch, and that's weird. Because you watch to see what we're doing wrong. You need a new hobby, but I know what you're thinking. Well, if you've seen all those salvations and all those baptisms, where are those people? The better question for you would be to focus on your own church and figure out why you got the same 100 people that you've had for the past 10 years. That's the better question. But do me a favor. Do me a favor. I'm asking a lot. But in this room, if you have either been saved and or baptized at Second Chance, I want you to stand up right now and just remain standing for just a second. Just stand up and remain standing. Thank you so much. I always ask people, where were the 5,000 people that Jesus fed when he was crucified? Sometimes you can't keep all the people together. You know what I do know? I don't know where they are, but God does, and he's sovereign. And he's got them in his hands. As far as growth, I want y'all to see how we've been growing. This is just overall attendance. 2021, we averaged 962. 85% of churches in America never crack 100. Less than 2% ever crack 1,000. 2022, we were 1,283, 33%. 2023, we're 1,567, that was 22%. Last year, 2,116 for 35%. And this next one, give me a minute to explain it. 2338, 10%. Now, you love that number, but if you're anything like me, if you're a percentage guy or girl, you're like, well, why are we only up 10%? I have an answer. I really do. Once a service is 80% full, it's full. Okay? So 80% full for this room right here is 600 people. And hold on, see if I've got it. And we have 792 today in this room, or at church. 83% full in the auditorium. That's ridiculously awesome on 4th of July weekend. But I want with 80% full, we're full. And think about it. If you go to movie theater, if you're anything like me, anytime I go to the movie theater, I sit down and I strategically choose my seat so I don't have to be near anybody else. You do the same, don't you? And you've been trying to do it at church, but you can't because people keep coming in. You're like, oh, God, and don't talk to me. And then you sit next to the extrovert. It's like, how are you? What's your name? Oh, my gosh, are you a Scorpio? And you just look at him and go, I have a concealed weapons permit. Leave me alone. I know, but with 600 being full, with 600 people in the service being full, let me show you what we've been averaging since 2022. 607 and 650. We've been full since 2022. 636, 708. 751, 868. And this year, 788, 892. So, we're full. So I'm going to pitch out a soft ask today. We'll talk about this more, but if you can, in order to prepare us for the fall, I'm going to ask everybody for three things. Columbia, one specifically for you, but Anderson, three things. If you can, attend the 5 p.m. service. If you can attend for the next couple months, if you're not able to, listen, don't show up and apologize. Oh my God, I'm so sorry I'm here. No, don't apologize. If you can't, you can't. I get it. But if there's any way for you to switch up a schedule and attend the 5 o'clock service, because we have a couple hundred seats left there, that would be a sick. And let me tell you why. Because your empty seat, somebody will walk in and fill it, and they'll probably receive Christ and get baptism. And so I'm not asking you to go on a mission trip or give $10,000. I'm asking you, would you just consider switching a service time just for a little while? And then this next one, ooh, this is a big ask. Oh, hope you're ready for this. Talk about taking up your cross. Would you park at the mall? Nobody's ever there. Now, listen. If you got a disability or you can't walk that far, I get it. If you got a kid, and you're like, I can't park at the mall because my kid will run out in the middle of the road. Listen, I get that. But if you can, park at the mall and just walk across. Now, before you go, oh my gosh, I can't. You'll do it for a concert or a football game. I go to West Side football games and park further than that, right? I'm just, if you can, because it'll free up a parking space. Because a lot of times we see people pull in, can't find a parking space, and they leave. Park at the mall. We got permission, by the way. And number three, invite. Well, Pastor P, what are we going to do if we fill up 3 services? Well, we'll go to 4. We'll go to 5. Listen. I just put it to you like this, and then I'm done. I turned 54 recently. And when you turn 54, people my age, most guys my age, not all, we're starting to think about how we wind things down. And if I wanted to, I'm just telling y'all, if I wanted to, I could put this thing on cruise control and take the next 15 to 20 years and just do easy church. But God put it in my heart over 25 years ago to have a church that reaches 100,000 people, and nobody can take that from me. Nobody has been able to, and nobody can. So I'm telling y'all, at 54, I'm getting ready to double down. I'm getting ready to press the gas. I'm getting ready to freaking go for it. And I just need a group of people that I know that are in this thing and they're willing to do it, because at the end of the day, I think the local church, Jesus Christ, through his message through the local church, is the hope of the world. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what is ahead, I press on. I'm making the commitment to this church today. I will do whatever it takes to press on. And I'm hoping, I've got 2 or 3 people in this room that says, sign me up, Pastor P. I am with you. I am in. I will press on. Because at the end of the day, we've got so much to be thankful for, church. Look at what he's done. And if this is what he's done so far, what is he going to do in the future? We've got a hope. And we've got a future in Jesus. So let's lift up his name and thank him for who he is and what he's done. Thank you, Jesus. for who you are and for what you have done and for what you're going to do in each one of our lives. And right now in this room and in Columbia with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe the prayer that you need to pray is, Jesus, what do you want to do in me? Because he's going to accomplish his vision and mission for this church, but it's not about building a big church. It's about building big people. What is it? What's that next step he wants you to take? Because four unknown people set an entire city free. That's what God did with four people whose lives were falling apart. What could he do with the people in this room? Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. You've tried everything this world has to offer and it's not working. And you need to give your life to Jesus today. You need to become a Christian, ask Jesus to come into your life, get saved, whatever tag or label you want to put on it. But today's the day you need Jesus. And so if that's you and you're here today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage just like I do every week. And if you're ready to receive Christ, you pray this with me out loud. Because I want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And don't worry about feeling singled out, because our entire Second Chance family, we're going to pray this with you with enthusiasm and joy, because we're excited about this next step that you're getting ready to take. So if you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me. Second Chance family, let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sin. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. But heads still bowed and eyes still closed all over this room and in Columbia. If you just pray to receive Christ before you leave today, I will have the privilege of praying just a quick prayer with you and for you. So do me a favor, with nobody looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand straight up in the air, just put it up straight up and keep it up. Keep it up. Thanks, man. That was quick. Thank you, sir. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up all over the room. Keep them up. I'm looking around slow. I want to make sure I see every single hand in Columbia. Keep them up. Thank you. Jesus, I want to thank you that you just save people. You do it every week. And God, it never gets old. I pray that we would never take for granted, Jesus, that you literally bring people from death to life in every service, every single week. That's something, God, that we can't get cold to. God, that is good news coming alive. And I pray for every single person that raised their hand, Jesus, they would walk out of this place feeling a sense of hope and peace unlike never before in their life. And for the rest of us, Jesus, we would walk out of this room knowing, even when we can't see it, you're still at work. That work is amazing and it's awesome. May you lead us to that place as we continually say yes to you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do in our church, because Jesus, we know in you the best is yet to come. And everybody to agree with that prayer said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Yeah! Y'all have a great week. We'll see y'all back next Sunday.